Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Sure appreciated the service thus far. I could just went home and been edified. The thoughts that were shared this morning. Appreciate those thoughts, Brother Jerry, about the faith, facts, and feelings. There's should be evidences coming from our lives. And the balance with all that, God's word being truth, should be the foundation of each one of our lives, knowing and realizing that God's word is truth. Thought of joy. Joy can be a feeling, or joy is a feeling. And I like that definition of joy, where it's not a mere accessory to the Christian life, but it's the very fact that God is living within us. The evidence is that God is living within us. That's the true joy that the Bible talks about. And benefits from the life of Joseph. What a blessing. Well, I'm not sure how to begin. Had some flashbacks this morning at some of the comments that were made, Brother Josh, Sister Marie in the entryway, about the beginnings and how some of the early times have been. And so my mind just wandered back to those days and how they were and how all this was becoming new and realizing our own sinful state and searching the Word of God for life's direction. Brother Steve, in your basement, quite a few times in your basement. I think the first time that was in your basement was, I still remember a few people that were there. And some of them, I'm not sure where they're at now. But those are definitely thoughts that just coming through my mind this morning again. Do want to bless you all this morning as we bring greetings here in Jesus' name. The thing that I have before here is makes my heart tremble. This is something I shared last Sunday, Brother Dan, so bear with us. It's still fresh in my mind, I guess. And I was asked to share a message, and I'm not sure that it would be under that title of sharing a message. Maybe we could put it under the heading as sharing, more in a conversation-like manner. Maybe just a few thoughts here to share this morning. It may take just a few minutes, may take longer, see how it goes. Why this message that we're sharing this morning? Just recently, within the last month, sat in meetings, hours on end, discussing church issues, direction, drift, vision, subjects of those sort. And the idea of, does the church have authority? And through all these questions and all these conversations, there's questions come and more questions come. And how does this work? How does this play out in church life? And how does this all work? And I don't know that I have the answer this morning. I think I have more questions than answers here. But how can a church come to a place? How can a church get to a place that we have no desire to be in a few short years as a church, but how can it come to a place that it can't make a decision. It can't set a direction or course. And brothers, when I share this here this morning, this whole thing isn't just about, I'm not pointing fingers here. Please hear me out this morning. I'm not directing this that Allen County Christian Fellowship needs this. I shared this at home. And it's just fresh on my heart, so I'm just sharing my heart. Would you allow me to do that this morning? As the saying goes, how's it go? 1 ounce of preservation is worth more than a gallon of cure, however it goes, something in that line. So with that, there are some different things that come to mind. How can a church come to a place where it can't even address a concern or deal with circumstances or address an issue, and that we can't go on? Some of them can't even make a decision or chart a course. Can't even come into agreement with, for an example, a church spending a year in their brotherhood meetings just discussing the thing of foot washing. Is it biblical? Is it right? Is it something to do? Is it something to practice? I'm not talking about churches out, you know, the city, town churches. I'm talking about remnant churches that we would fellowship with. You know, these things are a concern. So all these things were going through my mind, and with all that, there's some different scripture verses that came to my mind that I just want to share this morning, and maybe some thoughts with them. I don't have a whole lot here. I don't have a whole lot. I don't feel like I have, you know, I look out across the crowd, I see some gray-haired men and some older men should be up here, and I should be down there. But I do have a concern, and I believe it's the heart of God. There's a burden here with all these things. And no, we haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I'm learning, and there's mistakes that I have made and still make, and I had to reevaluate my own life with this. So where to begin? I think we should just bow our hearts for a word of prayer this morning before we enter in here. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your name. Lord, to sing praises to you and worship you. Our hearts burn within us, Lord, as we consider your great love as you came. You so loved us that you gave. And Father, may we be about your business, that as we have received, there's nothing that we have that we did not receive, so that we would also readily be willing to give of the resources that you've given to us, of the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts, and that our life may be totally about your business and about your kingdom and the advancing thereof. Father, we want to do this. We want to be your servants. And Father, this morning, may you speak to us. May you take this time as we're together. Our ears are open to you. Our hearts are wide open, Father. We want to receive from you, Lord, this morning. May you feed your people. May you feed the flock of God. Oh, Father, we pray for this morning. May your Spirit give utterance in Jesus' name. Amen. Where to begin? There's a verse in Psalms 127, the first verse there, that we wanted to just take a brief look at, because I think it's a foundational aspect of what we're talking about, what we're looking at this morning. It goes like this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Then it goes on. There's a little phrase there in the first verse there: except the Lord build a house. And that must be the driving factor of each one of our hearts, our lives, our motives, whatever that we are involved in, that the Lord is our center focus of whatever we do or say. except the Lord build a house. It is vain if we try to build it any other way. I think we would agree with that. It is vain if we try to build our family structure, the church structure, our lives. If we try to build it any other way, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It is absolutely not going to work any other way. And as we think of this house, as the Lord built his house, he's going to provide the material and how to build this house. He's going to provide the material. It's going to be his way and his things that are going to be used. Maybe we could say the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe those are some things that God uses to build his house. The principles of the gospel. Loving, caring, being compassionate. Thinking not just on your own things. You know, we have that verse in Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it, and then it goes on there. But we live in a society, we live in an age where everything is about me. Think of the Burger King slogan, have it your way. And that's what society is all about. We want to have it our way. We want to do things my way. We want my opinion to matter. We want my thoughts to take precedence. It's about me. And we live in that kind of a society. And we must be very careful that influence, that influx of society that does not pressure in on us and that we come out the same way. Look not every man on his own things. But I think that Christ is a great example. He was always about his Father's business. He was looking out beyond himself. He was thinking about you and I in the future. He was thinking about what he could preserve for ages to come. It wasn't just about the here and now. He was thinking about eternity, and may that be stamped in our hearts this morning. May this be our foundation, except the Lord build the house. May our dependency and sufficiency be on God. Just a couple verses here I want to take a look at here. A couple more verses. 2 Timothy 1:9. Actually, I have a quote here before we go into that concerning Psalm 127. Though you should watch constantly, guard every place, and keep on your armor ready to repel every attack, yet remember the success of all depends upon the presence and blessing of God. While, therefore, you are not slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, for there is no success, either in spiritual or secular undertakings, but in consequence of the benediction of the Almighty. I just appreciated that thought when I came to it. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's verses like this in Scripture where God didn't just call us out to be a separate people, so saying. But there was a purpose behind his calling us out. He has a plan for each one of us. There's no one in here that he does not have a plan for. We must realize that. God has a plan and a purpose for you and I in this life. He didn't just call you out so you can go to heaven. Yes, that may be a benefit when we die. But he called you out with a purpose. We'll get to that later, I think. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There's some more verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And we'll read through 9 to verse 22. We'll just go through that and I'll make comments as we go. I appreciated that portion of Scripture concerning what we have this morning. And as far as the title of this message, I don't know. I don't have one. Honestly, I don't have one. You sound so maybe unprofessional, but like I said, I just feel like I'm just sharing a few thoughts here, and you put on what you feel right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This comes from the Old Testament. The Israelites, they were a chosen people. They were a separated people because God called them, because God chose them. It wasn't because that they were a greater people, because it says that there were seven nations mightier than thou. But they were a special people. He wanted a people that would magnify his name. So he chose them. He wanted them to follow him. He wanted them to be his people and to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. There's different scriptures that would apply to each one of these separate phrases. And holy nation. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This verse is applied to Christianity today. That we are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. Why? Because we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not the people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. There's a war going on. I think we all realize that there's a war going on. I'm not talking about the war in society or in nation against nation. I'm talking about a spiritual war that we all realize, that we would all say that there's a war against light and darkness. There's a war going on. And when there's a war, there's two sides. And there's two sides that each one wants the other one eliminated. That's war. Each one wants to get the upper hand on the other. That's war. We have two sides, and they're fighting against each other. They don't want the other one to make it. They don't want the other one to survive. There's a war going on. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's a conflict, my brothers and sisters. There's war going on, and if we realize it or not, there's a war going on. The enemy does not want your soul to make it. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. This is the object and operation of every sensual desire. It wants to slay you or bring you into captivity. This is the object and operation of every sensual desire. He wants to slay you or bring you into captivity. Abstain from fleshly lust. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. May our lives display honesty before the unbelievers. May there be a clear conscience. May there be a clarity. May there be a clear life lived out before the unbelievers. May that speak to them. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as the supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. As free. There's a freedom. We are free. I remember when I was just converted, I was a young Christian, still young. But I went to a baptism that was in the wintertime up north. And the ice, the ponds was frozen, the lakes were frozen. There was people ice fishing that day on that lake that the baptism took place. And that day, it just really struck my heart that these people are so committed for the gospel. They so want to follow Christ that they are willing to go and be baptized, being dunked under that icy cold water. They had to chop a hole through the ice with a chainsaw. And they went down in, and there was it just struck me that day. But a few short years later, these same people were free. They were wearing shorts, watching TV, and just took out that whole thing that the world had to offer. But they were free. And brothers and sisters, let not that freedom, let not the liberty that we say we have so we can consume the lusts of the flesh. We are free. I really believe that we are free. We have the freedom to serve Christ. We have the freedom to follow him and be his willing servants. We have that freedom. As free, and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness or wickedness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Fear God. We would all say that this is an element that is greatly lacking in our society, is that there is no fear of God. The fear of God is not before their eyes. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. False accusations. For even hereunto you were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This is an extreme example for us of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Another one in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God hath called us for a purpose. He has a plan for each one of us. He wants us to fulfill it. He wants to make us perfect, complete. He wants to establish. You know, we have a lot of home builders here. You know, when you build something, you have the foundation, you continue to go up with it, have the framework, and you brace it up real good so it doesn't fall. But then after some years, even after you do all the groundwork on the outside, it settles. It kind of just settles all around there. And may that be us today. May the Word of God settle in our hearts. May that be the foundation of our lives. Have another verse in Colossians 1:13, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He hath delivered us from the power, from that other power. Another portion of Scripture is in 2 Corinthians. These are all familiar verses. There's nothing new here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, I have to reflect back to when we're converted in the beginning days. Testimonies were given of being involved in sin and debauchery and drunkenness and such like, and that whole thing where we was once part of competitive sports, you name it. You know your life? I use that one because it was part of mine, competitive sports. Being involved in that whole thing and knowing the latest player and for whichever team he was rooting for, and knowing all those things and our testimony, you know, it says that we're done with those things and we're following after something better, and we're following after something that's good and right and that's foundational. I'd like to pose it to you as a question this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Have old things passed away? Or are they still lingering there? Are they still lingering, tantalizing you, wanting you to reach out and grab them? Or maybe we have already grabbed them and take them to ourselves and are back to some of those old ways again. Maybe we have. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a statement. There's a statement there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, or are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What kind of a person can we be? What kind of a minister or ministry can we be if we are still, we talk about these things, but we're still clinging to some of those old things that we had professed to be done away, passed away. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that included me, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, taking a whole hunk of clay and restoring him, giving a new heart, new desires, and setting him on his way. I think of what Jesus said to the man from Gadarenes. He was delivered from that demon. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus told him, no, you go tell what great things God has done for you. And that's the calling for each one of us. If he has delivered us from the powers of darkness, do we not have something to say? Do we not have something to say? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, this whole thing about, I just want to say that, you know, in an individual setting, in a family unit setting, or in a church setting, may there be a furtherance for each one of us. I think there's room. You know, sometimes we think we have arrived. We're coming on a high plateau now. But I don't think that God's word teaches us that we finally come to even a high plateau. There's always a going forward. There's something for each one of us to go on in. And may we continue to go after that. No, it's not about just trying to figure out, even as a church or as a family unit, it's not just trying to figure out how we're going to survive this year, or how we're going to make it to the end of the year. You know, brothers and sisters, it's eternity. It's eternity that we have in mind. Do we have a vision? Do we have a vision in our hearts? Or are we just still all about ourselves? We still thinking what we can get and what we want. You know, you meet people like that. They don't have to say a word. But their attitude, the way they dress, the way they carry themselves, it's about, look at me! And brothers, that's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Galatians 3:1. Paul had some hard sayings that he said to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I had to think of that. What if someone would come to our fellowship at home, enter and just say to us, no, what has happened here? You foolish people, who hath bewitched you? Now that's a hard saying. You know, the Galatians, you know, they begun in the spirit. Are you now thinking that you can finish in the flesh? You know, in the early days, you know, there was a zeal for God. There was a zeal in our hearts that we wanted the things that was right. We wanted to do the things that were of God. We wanted all those things. And there was a spirit of God evident. And I'm not saying it's not here now. I'm just using this as an example. And the Galatians here, they started out that way, you know, depending upon the spirit of God. But then all of a sudden, pretty soon they enter in these other things, and pretty soon we're working these things out in our own strength, in our own thinking, and forget about the Spirit of God. And may we not do that. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I believe I don't think they've seen that when Jesus was crucified. Maybe they did. Some of them may have. But I get in mind here that Paul displayed this the gospel of Jesus Christ so thoroughly before them that they felt the crucifixion. They felt what they did to Christ. That this was so real to them. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the spirits by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? May we not come to this point where we've begun with the fire of God and our ending, it must be that way also by the fire of God. May we never realize that we can go on without him. May we never come to that point. In Romans verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I haven't seen it say that some Bibles don't have that latter part of that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it stops there. That's a beautiful verse. You know, that gives liberty for me to do whatever I want. I am in Christ Jesus, therefore there's no condemnation. But it doesn't end there. It says who walk. There's a requirement. There's a requirement for each one of us. There's a purpose. There should be a goal and a purpose for each one of us to attain to or to go to or go towards. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The carnal mind is the enemy of God, is at enmity with God. Think of that story about the young boy. Think of that story about the young boy that asked his mother about that big black book, big black dusty book on the top shelf, and said, "Asked her, what's that, mother?" Embarrassed, mother quickly answered and said, "Oh, that's the Bible. That's God's book." And the child was just thoughtful and said, "Well, if that's God's book, why don't we give it back to him? There's nobody that uses it around here anyway." Our unopened Bibles condemn us. I trust that's not the case here. I'm going to bring this to a close. We have a verse in 1 Thessalonians. And the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, we'll read them. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, some precious verses. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to the glory and virtue. You know, there's requirements to follow Christ. There's some requirements. God has a purpose. He has a plan in that all. But in all that he has required from us, and all that the commandments that he had given to us, he doesn't leave us with that. He also gave us the ability. He enabled us, given that us that enabling power to fulfill his righteousness, to fulfill his purpose and his plan. He doesn't leave us without. He hath given unto us all things, all inclusive, that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. That we are partakers. That we partake with his divine nature in godliness, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we cast in our lot with the people of God. Brothers, sisters, I just feel that this is a warning for all of us as we consider the future. I'm not just talking about this year. I'm talking about years down the road. I'm talking about, will there be faith found here when he returns? You know, I'm not speaking as someone that has arrived. I'm not speaking as someone that has arrived. But with all the influx and the pressure and the suppression that the world is suppressing in on us and wanting us to conform to its values and to its definition of Christianity and to its definition of the Bible, as it presses in upon us, may we continue to stand and for God. May we continue to follow after Him. May the world not define on how we live or view things. I think it's straight from the enemy. I also shared some things about business. I have started a small business in recent years, and I think a lot of you have small businesses too up here. And those things can distract us. There's a pressure to yes, we want our business to make it. We want our little workshops to make it and survive. But behind it, there's a constant pressure and to conform to this world's idea of business and this world's idea of how to make it and the world's way of doing things. And yes, there are some requirements there in how in do business involved with, you know, taxes and everything. But may that not continue to take our time and suppress us into its mold. And may we not let that happen. I think of so often we are, as churches, we find ourselves talking about things within. And some of that needs to be done. Some of that's good and right and healthy and on vision. But sometimes what happens with that is, with too much of that is, I gave this example. I was in Canada recently and going up through the Dakotas and the lower southern part of Canada into Manitoba there where the fields are just flat. I've never seen anything like it. They say that that's the flattest part in the world, right there in the southern Canada, Manitoba area, and towards the line. But it's just flat. Some of you have seen it, I'm sure. But it's flat. You just see for miles. You can see 18, 20 miles, you know, things at a distance that far, no problem. There's nothing. But I can just imagine those fields for miles like that. Just imagine those fields with me. And there's a wheat harvest. There's wheat out there just for miles. You can see for miles. This big section here. And the harvest time comes and the field is white. Think of that verse that Jesus says, field is white unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? But we with our ambition and zeal, and we come with our big combines and we come out of that, driving out of that shop and only to crash in somebody else's, and our heads are both bent, and so back in the shop we go. Sometimes that's a little bit how it feels when we haggle over these minute things. When the harvest is out there, the wheat is out there. It's waiting to be harvested, and here are we back in the shop fixing our combines. Maybe it's because that mission doesn't do it quite right. And I'm not talking about compromise this morning. I'm not talking about compromise. But sometimes we get into the minute things that it takes our time, it takes our focus, and we're distracted by all these things, and souls are going to hell because of it. We are only here for a time. And may the kingdom of God be advanced while we are here. I read about D.L. Moody. Heard his story just recently. Think of Charles Spurgeon, great man of God. Think about William Carey and John Wesley and, you know, all men of God. God used them mightily in his time, in their time. But you know, brothers and sisters, today is our day. Today is our time. And sometimes, whether it's in family situations, with our families, or whether it's in a church setting, it takes a willingness. It takes a submitted commitment. Can I say it that way? In a brotherhood setting especially, it takes a submitted commitment and a willingness to work things out. May we endeavor, each one of us, singly, individually, may we all endeavor to do this. As churches, as individuals, as churches, as each one, may we all endeavor to commit, to submit cheerfully and willingly. It's not always about me. It's not always about my idea, even though I think my idea is the best. But are we able to lay some of those things down? I'm thinking of a brotherhood setting. You know, we get opinionated. It's okay. But then be willing to lay it down if it's not taken up. There's more important things going on. You know, God is looking. God is looking across the whole earth. He's looking for a people. He's looking for individuals that he could show himself strong in his behalf. He's looking for a people. He's looking for a heart that is sold out for his cause. He's looking. I believe he's still looking. Can he use you and I? Does he see a submitted heart in you and I? You know, I didn't want to share this morning. I didn't. I was looking at completely something else last night. But it kept directing me back. I don't know why. It was a bit hard for me to share this morning. After I gave up, it was okay. But I cried last night when he kept focusing on this here. You know, then people are going to think that I'm pointing at them. That's not my heart. Hear me out. But we must grasp a vision. We must get a hold of God. All these worldly pleasures and all these this pomp and show, does that fit in Christianity? I mean, really? We have time to do all the things that we want to do. What I want to do. Somehow we have time to always find the time to do what I want to do. But when it comes for the kingdom's sake, I wonder sometimes. I just wonder how this is all going to work out. God is looking. God is looking to and fro. Can he depend? Is he able to depend and will he depend on you and I?